Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the fourth Sunday after Easter comes from our gospel reading of John. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." In the name of Jesus. Jesus is in town to celebrate the Feast of Dedication. You and I know it better as Hanukkah, the Festival of Lights. Now, this is purely a Jewish feast, much like all of the feasts and festivals that we hear about in the Old Testament and most of the New Testament. These celebrations don't continue over into the Christian church because all of these feasts and festivals have been fulfilled in Christ. The Jews in our text for today want to know if Jesus is that Christ, the one who's going to null and void everything that came before him. So they ask him a question. Now, whether it's sincere or not, we'll have to ponder on that for a bit. But they ask him for some clarification. They want a straightforward answer to whether or not Jesus believes himself to be and is claiming to be the Christ. Now, there are many different reasons why they could be asking this sort of question, and unfortunately, John doesn't give us a direct look into their mind. But their actions afterward and the context of time and space when this test is happening should be able to shed a little bit of light on the darkness for us. It's winter time. For us, it would be the month of December, as we would call it. And Jesus, he's strolling along in the temple, along the portico of Solomon during the Feast of Dedication. Now, this is one of those feasts that wasn't actually instituted by God in the Old Testament. Now, that isn't to say that it wasn't inherently evil or bad. It just wasn't ordained. It would be like us celebrating the anniversary of the Reformation. It's a good and beneficial thing to do. So what exactly is Hanukkah, or this Feast of Dedication, that had been celebrated for close to 200 years at this point in time? I could bore you with all of the details, but it boils down to this. There was this guy, this man, named Antiochus IV. He was a Syrian. And he controlled much of that area. He controlled Israel, including Jerusalem. And for a time, he allowed the Jews to run things on their own. But like all power-hungry men, he ruled with fear instead of with respect. And so he marches his troops into the temple. And he sets up a shrine to a foreign god, probably Zeus. And adding insult to injury, he then sacrifices a herd of pigs on the altar, desecrating it. Now, because of this, there's another man named Judas Maccabees who led a revolt, which for a time removed the occupying forces outside of this region. And it was during that time that the temple was then again cleansed and rededicated. So that's the whole purpose of the celebration and the feast and the festival. The true worship of the true God. Now, by the time of our text, Jesus had already made a name for himself. He had been preaching and he had been teaching for close to 3 years now amongst the crowds and in the marketplaces and, yes, quite often in the temple itself. He didn't lurk in the shadows, nor was he a newcomer to the scene. And so the question that the Jews ask of him is kind of a redundant one. He had already done numerous works in his Father's name. He had constantly alluded to, if not explicitly spoken of, his divinity. Everything that he had done, everything that he had said up to this point, had unequivocally proclaimed that he was, that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And yet in our text, the Jews want to hear him say it again. But they're not asking like John the Baptist did that one time while he was sitting in prison, questioning with an honest, if not sinful, doubt. wanting to make sure that the man that he had dedicated his life to was, in fact, the very man that he said he was. No, these men had more devious motives. If you keep reading just one verse after our text for today, you see that they're ready to pick up big old rocks and chuck them at Jesus. They don't want to know if Jesus claims to be the Christ so that they might believe and follow him. They want to hear him claim to be the Christ so that they can murder him. How dare this man come into the temple and claim to be God, especially on the Feast of Dedication that remembered the last time that someone had come into the temple and set up an altar and a false god. These Jews were ready to begin that Maccabean revolt all over again. They were ready and willing to drive this Jesus away or hand him over to the authorities or throw rocks at his head until he was dead, because to do so, in their eyes, would be a good and godly thing to do. Ironically, in their desire to cleanse the temple of this blasphemous Jesus, they were showing that they truly were the unbelievers. Now, I'm not sure what god they had erected in that temple, what god they were presuming to protect from all this blasphemy, but it wasn't Yahweh, it wasn't the true God, it wasn't the one and only God who had been in the business of creating and saving since the beginning of time and was now standing right in front of them. Jesus makes it absolutely clear that if you want to see the Father, then you must see him through the Son. If you deny the Son, then you deny the Father. It's like that old song and how it croons about love and marriage. You can't have one without the other. If you don't have Jesus, then you don't have God. End of story. And these implications, they stretch out into our day and age. In fact, they will stretch out all the way until Christ comes again in his glory on the last day. There are many who claim that they have God, but know nothing of Jesus. The question then is, do they have God? And Jesus would say no. If you deny him to be the Christ, deny him to be God in the flesh, come down to fulfill the law that sinful men could never fulfill, deny him as the one who strode blameless to the cross, covered in the filthy sin of all mankind, deny his death to be the atonement-making thing that it is, deny his resurrection to be the end of all death. If you deny these things, then you deny God. Many question who Jesus is, question whether or not he ever actually made these outlandish claims to be God, to be one with the Father, to be that all-atoning, sacrificial Christ that forgives all sin and buries all death and crushes all demons. But Jesus is very clear about this. He doesn't hide his identity. He makes quite certain what he's all about, and that he is about the will of his Father. And not just the works of miracles and healings, but the true works of justifying the sinner and dying in the sinner's stead. And his word, although sometimes confusing, yes, never once fails to mention that and fails to claim that he is God in the flesh. In our text for today, the Jews want to stone Jesus to death because he says these things. They won't get to. He slips away. It isn't his time yet, because he's come to go to the cross, and so to the cross he will go, because it's at the cross that he declares all things are finished in him. Jesus is the fulfillment of all things. Ironically, he's even the fulfillment of this Feast of Dedication that we hear about in our text for today. For this feast was a feast that rededicated the temple and made it once again a place of true sacrifice to the true God. And while walking in this temple, in the portico of Solomon, Jesus makes it clear that the true worship of God takes place through him. He has come to fulfill the temple, and he's come to fulfill all of the sacrifices. And now that final sacrifice will be him on a cross, slaughtered dead, so that his blood can cleanse all mankind of their sin. For the true sacrifice isn't a sacrifice that man offers to God, but is a sacrifice that the Son offers to the Father on behalf of man, on behalf of you and me. And Jesus, he doesn't end his conversation in our text there. He continues to talk about the most important thing, the whole purpose for his incarnation and his sacrificial death. He starts talking about you, about his sheep. And it may sound odd that he makes this transition, because the Jews didn't ask him anything about his followers, didn't ask him anything about his sheep, because they believed that they were the true followers of the true God, even while they were seeking a chance and a way to throw a rock in God's face. But Jesus, he doesn't care what their intentions are. He's going to tell them what it means for him to be the Christ. The truth of the matter is, and I think we all know this, persecution arises for Jesus, and because of that, it does also arise for his sheep. The very fact that you stand in this world and you claim that Jesus is God in the flesh and that he is the Savior of all mankind means that persecution will come upon you. It will bring suffering and pain. It means that rocks will be thrown at your head, metaphorical or, yes, even sometimes real. For the sheep, this can be a daunting thing, a troubling thing. Persecution is scary. It causes relationships to be broken, friendships to end, livelihoods to be lost, and yes, in the most extreme of cases, even martyrdom. And the sheep, they fear all of this. They fear that throughout all of their journey through this valley of death, something might rise up against you that's too difficult for you to bear. Something might actually come against you that you can't handle. Sin might actually be too egregious. Death might be too deadly. And the world might persecute you too harshly. And Satan might be too tenacious. The fear for the sheep is that they someday might wake up and find themselves out of that fold, lost, snatched away, gone from the good shepherd. And so the Lord has a word for you. Nothing can snatch you away from the good shepherd's hand. Nothing can snatch you away from the Father's hand. Nothing can snatch you away from the loving embrace of Christ Jesus, because the Father is greater than all of your enemies. He has given you to his Son, and the Son and the Father are one. Your salvation is secure. Your eternal life is a done deal. It is finished. Through nail-pierced hands and bloodied brow and spear-driven side, the victory over all of life's enemies has been accomplished. No amount of persecution, no amount of disease or sin or death or Satan's flaming arrows can overturn the victory of the cross, won once and for all for you. This victory is sure, and it's complete and total and finished. And the victory has been sealed and given to you in the word of Christ, your good shepherd, that promises that you are his. It's given to you. And in a watery grave that drowns all of your enemies and brings you to new life in the good shepherd, it is given to you. And in the proclamation of the forgiveness of sins proclaimed by an under shepherd as unworthy as me, it is given to you. And a banquet of crucified and risen fleshy bread and a chalice of ascended bloody wine, it is given to you. My fellow sheep, there is your comfort. That's your assurance that you'll never be snatched away from the loving embrace of your Savior. He declared it to be true, and so it is. And his words don't just describe, they create. From the cross, Jesus promised that it is all finished. In word and water and bread and wine, he gives that promise to you sheep today. You are the sheep of the Good Shepherd. Your sins are forgiven. Eternal life is yours. Nothing can snatch you out of Jesus' hands. In the name of Jesus.